Today our assigned passage is Luke 18, 18 to 27, 35 to 43. And in this passage you will encounter two very different men. Both sought Jesus. One went away very disappointed, but the other very delighted. What made the difference? Which character do you identify with? What can we learn from these two people to instruct us on our own journey? This is where we are going. Let's pray. Dear Father, even as we come before you this morning, we ask that you remove all distractions, tiredness, prejudices from us. Even as we come to look into your word, we ask your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We ask that your word, like a double-edged sword, will go deep into your heart, our hearts, and weed out all wrong thinking, all wrong prejudices, all pride. That, Lord, your word will set us free, and we will experience the fullness that you have come to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, for this morning, because it is actually two accounts, we will just take two divisions. The first division I've entitled Goodness, that's from verse 18 to 27, and the second division from 35 to 42, I've entitled it Gracious. So it's Goodness Gracious. Okay. So the first division, I will be reading the passage so that you understand, so that you can follow. All right? Verse 18, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, God." Those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Now, this incident is also recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And I will refer to parts of these. Okay. Now, Luke tells us that this man was a ruler. The passage that we have read, we can understand that he's religious because he was practicing the Ten Commandments since he was young. Some suggest that because of the term ruler, this man is actually part of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, which is possible, but we don't know that as a fact. So at best, we can conclude this is a young man, because Matthew referred to him, the young man, okay, with authority, which may be civic or religious, hence very influential. Okay. He is very religious and extremely rich. Now, given such a status, he had no problems approaching Jesus. Why? Because he was a somebody, and others would give way to him. Mark tells us this in Mark 10:17, and as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Nothing in this passage or the cross-references suggests that this man came to test him, because there are some suggestions, people have suggested that it was a test. Nothing suggests that he was insincere. When he addressed Jesus, "good teacher," it was probably done out of respect. Now, this ruler must have heard about Jesus and his reputation, and like good old Nicodemus in John 3, he was drawn to dialogue with Jesus. And the ruler asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now understand this, Jesus is not saying he is not good. Okay? It is not a denial of Jesus' goodness. And the second statement he made, "No one is good except God alone," hints at the direction of the conversation he's going to have. What Jesus is actually saying is that, if you call me good, and no one is good except God, do you know what you are saying? You are saying that I am God. Follow the logic. If Jesus is good, since he's the good teacher, and no one is good except God, then by implication, you are saying that Jesus is God. You young men are saying that I am God. And then he continues to answer the young man's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In verse 20, Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. These are 5 of the 10 commandments, and particularly these 5 commandments relate to interpersonal relationships." And what did the young man reply? He said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Matthew records that the young man said, "All these I have kept. What more do I lack?" And Mark tells us, when he responded this way, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I find this very poignant. The young man was faithfully following the letter of the commandments since he was young. He was sincere. No wonder the Lord looked at him and loved him, because despite this, he knew he lacked. By our standards, you know, you read about this young man. He is your GCB. He is your good Christian boy. Any church would be pleased to sign him on as a member. Okay. This guy is a mother-in-law's dream, right? But this young man knew he was lacking. And he was lacking. Mark 12:21 tells us, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me." You will have treasure, in heaven, and come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Luke says, he was not willing because he was extremely rich. Now, this passage should raise several questions for us. These three questions should pop into your mind. Is Jesus teaching that you can have eternal life by obeying the Ten Commandments? That's the first question. Second, is Jesus teaching that every follower of Jesus must sell all they have, give it to the poor, to gain eternal life? And if these are true, doesn't it mean salvation is by good works? We'll take them in turn. Can I have eternal life by obeying the Ten Commandments? Now, I want you to pay very close attention and not switch off after the first sentence, okay? Because the caveat is very strong. Right? Technically, the answer is yes. Because if you can keep the entire Ten Commandments, you are perfect. And if you are perfect, you're going to heaven. But reality is, no one can keep the Ten Commandments. James says this in James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point becomes guilty of all of it." Romans 3:20 says this, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." I give you a simpler translation, NLT, New Living Translation. It says, Romans 3:20, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The reality is this. The Ten Commandments were given to highlight our sin. Our inability to comply with them shows how sinful we are and that we are in desperate need for a Savior. You know, there was once I actually, in a Bible study group, was kind of giving a lecture for the Ten Commandments. And a lady, after this lecture, came up to me, and she was very refreshingly honest, and she said, "You know, before this lecture, I thought I was pretty good. But after the lecture, after going through the essence or the spirit of the Ten Commandments," she said, "I need to go back and rethink all of this." When you deeply consider what the Ten Commandments require, it is impossible for any human to comply. Let's take lying, for example. You know, when I was younger, I foolishly said this to a classmate, "I don't lie." And he said, "Don't be stupid, everybody lies." And you know, I realized that by saying "I don't lie," I was actually lying. If you just Google how many times an individual lies on the average, okay, the most conservative is 1.65 a day. Okay, some went 10 to 200, depending on how many people you meet, right? But then you could be lying to yourself as well. Let's take murder as well. You said, "No, I didn't kill anybody. You know, I'm not in prison for anything." But how many times have you murdered your boss in your mind? Sometimes every day, right? I don't know about you, but when I drive, you know, I think I've killed many, in my mind, many people who drive in front of me. Those who drive understand, especially when you drive in heavy traffic. And Jesus said, when you have these in your mind, you have already murdered the person. What Jesus was trying to do when he started this dialogue with the man, he already knew where he was going with it. He knew this young man's problem. This young man thought he was moral. He was keeping the law. He's a good man. He's going to heaven. Yet he felt this lack. So Jesus was helping him see what this lack was. He wanted this young man to understand that his standard of goodness was nowhere near God's standard of goodness. Sorry. No one is good but God alone. I'm trying to find a verse that I don't have it there. Sorry. No one is good but God alone. And the young man needed to understand that. Oh, it's below. Okay. Then we move on to the second question. Is Jesus teaching that every disciple or follower must sell everything he has and give to the poor to inherit eternal life? The short answer is, of course, no, because God had many followers who were rich. Abraham, all the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, King David, okay, King Solomon. The young ruler, like many of us, thought that he was good, very moral, but he failed. He failed in this challenge to sell all he had. And by failing this challenge, he highlighted which commandment he actually disobeyed. Do you know which one it was? It was the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." His inability to let go of his wealth tells us that wealth, or told him that wealth was his god, small g. Wealth was his idol. He broke this command, therefore he broke the Ten Commands. Imagine how he felt. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with God is possible with men." Now, the problem is not wealth or money. The problem is the attitude towards wealth or money. Because wealth creates an illusion of self-sufficiency. The mindset, I can do it. I have the resource. The rich, and Singaporeans by and large are rich, will tend to rely on themselves and their resources to solve their problems. If possible, even to buy their way into heaven. Which is why Jesus said, it is difficult for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is because of the mindset, pride. Literally, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Those who heard this, Jesus remarked, responded, then who can be saved? If they can say this, it is obvious that they shared in this young man's mindset that salvation is earned. Jesus clarified, it is not possible with man, but only possible with God. God will make a way. Is salvation earned by good works? The answer, obviously, is no. The rich young man was in his, I must do something to gain eternal life. Why? He was young. He had energy. He had resource. He was extremely rich. He had a head start. He started doing this since he was young. But Jesus needed this young man to realize that there was nothing he could do to earn eternal life. Why? Because our goodness will never be good enough for God. Isaiah has this phrase in 64:6, our righteous acts, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. God is holy, perfect in every way, perfect beyond our imagination. Can we ever think to compare our goodness with His? Until this young man realized his poverty, that he was truly spiritually bankrupt, that was his lack, that he had fallen short of God's glory, he could not gain eternal life. The man walked away sad. Did he come to realize that he needed not just a good teacher, but a good savior? We don't know. The Bible does not tell us his outcome. But perhaps one day in heaven, we might meet him. We don't know. I hope so. Do you identify with this young man? You don't commit adultery. You don't murder, or so you think. You don't steal office supplies. You just borrow and don't return. You know. You don't lie. You just, you know, exaggerate. And you do honor your parents most of the time. But deep within, you know something's missing. You are moral, but spiritually bankrupt. In this season of Lent, will you take time to reflect on your goodness vis-a-vis God's goodness? We often compare ourselves to others, usually others who are less than us. You know, I'm dirty, but he's dirtier, and then you feel better, right? But when we do that, we are actually kidding ourselves. Entry to heaven is not based on a bell-shaped curve, unlike university scores, all right? It is not the top 20% get in. You need to be 100% perfect to get in, and no one is close to that. We fall short of God's standard of perfection. Romans 3:20, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. What will you do with this shortfall, this lack? Will you pretend it's not there? Will you try and fill it up with other things? Will you just walk out of life sad and disappointed? All have sinned. You, me, leaders, even big spiritual giants have sinned. Everyone falls short of God's standard of perfection. Therefore, no one can pay our way to heaven, which is why we desperately need a savior. You know, many of us play this game, myself included, and the Lord had to correct me on this. You know, when the Savior has paid our sin debt with his death, do we play this paise game by paying him back? Okay, I know there are non-Singaporeans here, so paise is actually a Hokkien phrase. It's a cultural way of thinking. It means being ashamed or feeling bad when someone has done you a favor and you feel a deep need to pay this favor back. All right, so it's very cultural. So when we feel paise, or you can't say the intonation, you say paise, it works, okay? So when you say paise, you just feel like, God, I want to pay you back. So we pay him back by serving. And I think that's not the right attitude. For one, you can never pay God back. You simply take. True service is an outflow from a grateful heart who has received his generosity. You know, when God's goodness, I always picture like I'm like a vessel or a cup, all right? And God pours his goodness into me. At some point of time, he doesn't stop pouring. He keeps pouring. At some point, I become full, right? And what happens after that? The goodness just overflows. That's service. God giving out goodness through you. So it looks like you're doing it, but it is him. It is his goodness spilling out to others. That's service. You don't pay back. Perhaps you pay forward because it's flowing out. So where are you on this journey with Jesus? Where are you on this crossroad? Have you come an end to yourself, your resource, your energies? We need to recognize our poverty. I can't anymore. And when you come to Jesus in that state, be prepared to receive his grace. Be prepared to be surprised by his grace. Matthew 5:3 says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We move on to someone who received his grace, the beggar. Verse 35, "And as he drew near, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he started to cry out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' When Jesus stopped, and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw this, gave praise to God." Now, parallel records are also found in Matthew and Mark. Now, Mark tells us that the beggar is actually Bartimaeus. That's his name. And Bartimaeus is the exact opposite of the young ruler. He's a beggar, he's blind. Probably, we don't know, but probably old. Now, while people will make way for the young ruler and show him respect, nobody gave Bartimaeus a chance. They tried to hush him, push him away, because he was a nuisance. But Bartimaeus kept calling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is very interesting. When Bartimaeus heard the commotion of the crowd, he asked, "What's going on?" Right? And the people told him, what did they say? "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." The people merely referred to Jesus with his place of upbringing. It's like saying Kenny from Woodlands, you know, a reference. And Nazareth was not particularly a reputable place. In fact, it was not a reputable place. But when Bartimaeus shouted out to Jesus, what did he say? He said, "Jesus, Son of David." He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Bible scholars agree that when this phrase, Son of David, is used, especially in the Gospels, it is a reference to the Messiah. It is a reference to the promised deliverer of Israel. Bartimaeus must have heard about Jesus' reputation, what he has done, and somehow he believed enough to know that this is the Messiah. And this stands in very stark contrast to the young ruler's very respectful and polite but wrong estimation of Jesus. What did the young ruler call Jesus? Good teacher. Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus recognized that he had nothing to offer. He was at the end of himself. He could only ask for mercy. God, give me, or don't give me what I deserve. Give me your favor. Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry and responded by asking this blind beggar, "What do you want me to do for you?" Again, note the contrast. When the young man came to Jesus, he sought to give. What can I do to inherit eternal life? But this beggar wanted to receive. And Bartimaeus, when asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked for the impossible. "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. With God, nothing is impossible. This is what Jesus said earlier. If Jesus does the impossible, what does this say of Jesus? That he is God. That he is truly the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the one the prophet spoke of, the one who would fulfill the prophecies, the one who would die for the sins of men. Bartimaeus was able to see spiritually even before he could see physically. And to show the people that Jesus was truly the Messiah, Bartimaeus received his sight. The result was that God was praised. Two things Bartimaeus saw that the rich young ruler did not. First, he saw who Jesus really is. He could see with eyes of faith that Jesus really is not Jesus of Nazareth or a good teacher, but he was the promised Son of David, the Messiah. And the other thing Bartimaeus was, who he was. He was desperate and poor, a sinner in need of a savior. And that allowed him to be freed from his blindness. That allowed him to experience the joy of abundant living. We need to recognize that Jesus is the Savior and we are sinners in desperate need of him. Do you recognize this? Whether you are rich or poor, smart or not, talented or not, well-connected or not, we need to recognize that we are truly poor, spiritually bankrupt. Don't let the world distract you. When your hands are full with the things of this world, you cannot hold on, or you cannot take what God wants to give you. Or worse, when your hands are full, you want to offer God these very pitiful, what you think is great, but it's very pitiful. Sometimes the picture that comes to me is like a little girl who has made this lopsided cake that is too sweet, you know, and too dry, but very proud of what she has done, and come to Papa and say, "Papa, you like?" You know, and thinking that that's really great, but it's not. But when we come empty-handed, prepare to receive, prepare to be overwhelmed by his goodness. Because God is good and gracious. The world will try and hush you up. That's the other thing the world tries to do. Makes you feel that God is too busy for a nobody like you. you're not successful in life, so, you know, God is not interested in you. Don't let the world lie to you. God hears above the noise. God hears above the superficial clatter. He can single out that voice that is sincere and desperate, acknowledging Him, acknowledging their need for Him. Do not let the world deceive you by its distracting wealth. Do not let the world silence you, your desperate cries. God is good and gracious. Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You might be new to this church or the church and Christianity. You've never prayed this. I urge you to consider who Jesus is and who you are, and make this your sincere prayer today. You may have been a Christian for many years. A Christian is still a sinner, just forgiven, but still in desperate need for God's mercy and grace every day. When was the last time you said this prayer? Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me. In this season of reflection, may God, our Creator and lover of our souls, draw you and me to Hymn discovery and self-discovery. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, for your goodness has no equal. We thank you for your grace that has no bounds. You are truly generous. You know all things. And you know the condition of our hearts. You know the silly games we play. You know the filth on our hearts. And yet you love us. You have always loved us. And you will always love us. I don't understand why you do. But I accept that you do. Gentle, dear Jesus, will you lead us to yourself? Overwhelm us with your goodness and grace. Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.